So as we've just sung, nearer, still nearer. Is that your desire tonight, to be nearer to God than you presently are? We're continuing to look at Psalm 51. Apologies if this feels like a heavy Sunday to be looking at Psalm 51 twice. It is tough, it is heavy, and as I was thinking about it, it should be. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. We should feel a sense of heaviness as we approach this psalm. So I just pray that it will be a blessing. And we're going to look further into Psalm 51 now. We only went up to verse 2 this morning. But just to recap very briefly, this morning we were thinking of how there's this foundation in the Bible that every human being starts this life by default far from God. That's our default position. You can read about it in Genesis 3, how that happened, Adam and Eve. But you can see today as you look out, though, that there is a desire in humanity to find that which was lost. They may not understand much about what it is that they're looking for, but the many religions around you today tell you that there is something deep in us looking. And like I said this morning, even in an atheist culture that has looked to kind of shut anything to do with God out the window, there is this rise in spirituality. Many people saying today, I'm spiritual. We cannot shake it off, this desire for this missing God. And in our psalm that we're looking at, why this psalm is so significant is because we are looking at a man called David, who, as I explained this morning, was a believing man. He knew God. He was close to God, a man after God's own heart, and yet he falls far from God. It's like a magnet. We have these magnets around us keeping on pulling us away from God. And David falls extremely far, shockingly far. If you want to read about it, you can read about it in 2 Samuel 11, but it's a shocking incident, which we can read at the top of the psalm, when Nathan the prophet went to him, that's David, after he had gone into Bathsheba. So that just gives a short sentence of what David did. But there's a whole chapter, and it's shocking reading, and it's one sin after another, and it sounds like you're reading this evil tyrant who was supposed to be this man of God. So that's the context. Now, this man David went far from God, but in this psalm, he's coming back. He's coming back to God. And what we found this morning, just very briefly, was in the first two verses, you find four essential things that you need if you're ever going to take that first step back to God. Mercy, we saw. You cannot take one step back to God without mercy. Mercy means undeserved kindness. There's nothing I can bring, as we sung. I have to rely only on his mercy. Second thing was repentance. I'm going this way. We did it this morning with the kids. Probably remember it for the wrong reasons, but we did it this morning. We're going away from God. Repentance is turning around, leaving that sin and coming back. How can I approach God if I don't do that? It just doesn't make sense. We have to turn around. We have to repent. Also, cleansing. If you think about how God is described in the Bible as a holy, pure God, and we're over here in sin, darkness, filth, you could say, how can we approach God without being cleansed? How? So this is why David is pleading in these first two verses, cleanse me, wash me thoroughly, says cleansing. And the final thing, faith. Faith is so vital because David wouldn't dare take a step back to God without faith. He says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. His one reason to come back is, God, you said you were this. You said you were a God of steadfast love. You said you had abundant mercy. Well, please have mercy on me. This is the four essential things. And what we saw this morning was, where do we find that ultimately? What is the way back to God? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one from whom the mercy flows to us. Jesus is the one from whom the cleansing flows to us. The blood of Christ washes us of all sin. Jesus is the one we turn to in faith. So David, in his Old Testament time, was looking forward to this coming Messiah. And we today get to look back at him on the cross and saying, wow, that is my way back to God. That's how I can come back. So there's hope for you this morning, this evening. If you feel far from God, if you feel far, there is a way back. And Psalm 51 is your map. You've been given a map back to God. Think about how we have that in our Bibles, a personal prayer between David and God. And we have proof that this psalm is a correct map. It gives you the correct directions because Psalm 32 was written after this event. David, the writer, and he says, I found God. He is the happiest man on earth in Psalm 32. So we have proof that this psalm is your map back to God. If you're feeling far from God this evening, maybe you've never come. Maybe you have come and you're far and you know you're far. There is hope. Now, there's a but at this moment because I know that some of you may be sitting there now and thinking, I've tried. I've tried to look for God. Most people I meet on the streets when we talk about these kind of things, so many people say to me, I have called on God. In my darkest hour, I called on him and he didn't answer me. I know people maybe here tonight or tuning in that are knocking, knocking, knocking and nothing. No answer. They're just as far as they've always been. And you might say to me, those four things you said this morning, I get that. I get the gospel. I understand that it's through Jesus Christ. I'm praying what David's praying here and still nothing. I'm still as far as I've ever been. I'm knocking and knocking and nothing. Well, this is where Psalm 51 continues to give hope. Because it doesn't just tell you what to say. It doesn't just give you guidelines of what to ask for. Remember, Psalm 51 is a prayer of David's heart. It's not just words. So what I want us to think about tonight is where is your heart? Not just what prayers are you saying. Where is your heart? And I want to see three principles in this psalm of David's heart. And we're going to discover the heart that finds God. We're going to see as we move through this psalm, there is a type of heart that finds God. So let's just go through these three principles. We're going to start in verse 3. And the first point is going to be the truthful heart. That's what we see in verse 3 to verse 7. Sorry, verse 6. So the truthful heart. Let's read verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What we're seeing here is a big turning point. Remember I said this morning, David was away for a year. He was silent. He was praying with his mouth, likely, but silent in his heart. Now, he's talking. And the first thing he's doing is telling the truth. He's telling the truth to God. He's not hiding anymore. And what we're seeing here is five confessions from verse 3 to 6. Five confessions that David makes about the truth. He's telling God the truth. God already knows the truth, but David has to say it. That's what God's been waiting for. So, verse 3 tells us, confession number one. What's he saying here? For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He's saying, God, hands up. I know. My sin is ever before me. Think about that whole year. His sin was ever before him. He was getting on with his life. His sin was there. He was going to the temple. His sin was there. I wonder if any of you have had that experience where there's this nagging guilt that never leaves you. You wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning, it's there. Your sin is there. Your sin is ever before you. Well, now, David is taking that sin that's been ever before him and he's bringing it to God. He's saying, look, I'm finally showing you. Here it is. This is a big turning point. He's telling God the truth. He's confessing. Second confession is verse 4, the first part of verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, this is huge. Think about the sins that David did again. I'll just summarize them. Lust, committing adultery with someone else's wife, then trying to get the husband drunk to sleep with her so that it can be his baby. Then he gets the husband killed by getting one of his people to do the dirty work. So the husband's now dead, so there's murder. Think about some of those. Think about the amount of people affected by David's sin. And yet here he is saying, against you and you only have I sinned. How does that make sense? The world today would be horrified by that statement. David, don't you know the people you've hurt? And if you also think about our society today, our morality is based upon the humans that you have hurt. That's how we decide morality today. God has been taken completely out of the picture. So society may agree with us on things like adultery, may not even possibly that anymore, murder. They might agree with us quite a lot on murder. When it comes to things more controversial like LGBT, there's no thought of God in deciding morality there. As long as the human being is not hurt or harmed, that is how we decide what's right or wrong. David says, no, against you and you only. And it makes perfect logical sense, because if God made everything, God made Uriah, the husband, God made Bathsheba, God made everything. So surely if you're sinning against them, the real sin is against the one who made them, because they're his. So here David is coming to the truth. He's finally seeing against you and you only. It's very personal. He's seeing, wow, this holy God, and I've done that against him. Imagine how he felt in that moment when he was saying those words. Crushed. Third confession is the second part of verse 4, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Essentially what David's saying there is, you're right, God. You're right. If you judge me, I have nothing to say. You're right. And it's fitting, because when Nathan the prophet was sent to David, when he was far from God, Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. It's like David is saying, yep, I'm the man. God, I'm the man. Not the way we say it today, by the way. That's the third confession. Fourth confession is verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This gets deeper now. He is saying here, absolutely something shocking that today would people today would think is crazy. He's saying that those things that I did, those horrible things that I did, is because of who I am. I'm that person. Think about how opposite that is to what we hear today. I hear so many people say, I have a good heart, but I sometimes do bad things. So I'm not the problem. I just sometimes make mistakes. I've got a good heart, really. David is saying, from the moment I existed, I've been corrupt. I am doing these bad things because I'm bad. Can you start to see how humbling this is? There's no defense. And it's completely counter-cultural to the way we think today. I hope you see that as David's telling the truth here, he's going lower and lower and lower before God. Then we get to verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now that can be taken two ways. There's commentators that differ on this. Some commentators like to take that as David saying, you delight in truth, God. It's not found in me. He's confessing more. Then he says, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You could read that as, you've given me all this wisdom all my life, and look what I've done with it. I like to read it another way. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. As I read that, especially after the verses that precede it, it's like David is saying, finally, I've come to the truth. You delight in truth. I'm telling you the truth now, God. I'm not lying anymore. I'm not covering it anymore. You're teaching me wisdom in the secret heart. The very things that I'm saying is wisdom from you. It's not from man. I think I've made that very clear, that society would think this is crazy. This is wisdom from God. This is seeing reality as it really is. Now, why am I emphasizing all of these things? Because David emphasizes it. So when in Psalm 32, when he looks back, and he's now in a place of forgiveness. This is what he says in Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. No deceit. Completely truthful. He's being honest with God. Now, this is just a challenge to us, that the truthful heart finds God. If you're going to come to God open, like we were saying this morning, open, honest, telling him as it is, you will find him. This is what he's looking for. He is a God of truth. He's looking for us to be a people of truth. So that's the first principle. The truthful heart will find God. The second one is the longing heart will find God. Now that's where we move on to verse 7 to 12. And here is such a key principle, because God promises throughout the Bible, if you seek me, you will find me. He promises it. We read it earlier this morning. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. It's a promise. So God doesn't break his promises. So if we're willing to seek him, we will find him. The question is, are we seeking him? Now, David has looked for the blessings from God so far, verse 1 and 2. He has said, I want your mercy. I want your cleansing. But now, in verse 7 to 12, he is essentially saying, I want you. In all of these 7 to 12, those verses, he is saying in many different ways, I want you. We're going to just go through them very briefly. But David's heart is longing for God. Let's look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, he's talking about cleansing. But of course he is, because he's starting to think about the fellowship with God again. I want to be back with you, God. I actually want to know you again. I don't just want my forgiveness from the past. I don't just want to be a clean man. I want to be close to you. So he's thinking about cleansing again, and he's using very, you could call it ceremonial language, what they would be used to in the temple. Purging, it's this idea of blood washing you of sin. The hyssop branch was used by priests in pronouncing people clean. So he wants to be pronounced clean. Why? So he can worship God again. He wants to be near God. He doesn't just want to be clean for the sake of being clean. Now, this challenges me, because often when I feel my guilt and I want cleansing, it's not necessarily to be near to God. It's so that I can feel better about myself. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. David wants to be clean so that he can be near to God. So that's verse 7. We go on, verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. For that year that David was far from God, there was silence both ways. He didn't speak to God. He was silent. God didn't speak to him. Now he wants to hear joy and gladness. He wants to hear God's voice. He wants to hear that voice that says, don't worry, David. It's okay. You're clean. That's what he wants to hear. Joy and gladness from God. Speak to me, God. He's essentially saying, let me hear. Let me hear. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He's now starting to see that his sins are in God's eyes, eyeline. God can see his sins. And he knows that God cannot look upon sin without anger. This is the God that we are told about in the Bible. He is genuinely angry at sin. So David is saying, hide your face. Don't look at them. Essentially, cast them away from you. And I think that he's implying there, look upon me again. Take my sin away, but look upon me. Let me see your smile again, God. Maybe for that year, he's only seen a frown. I don't know if you guys can relate to that. When you think about God, you just think of a frowning face. David wants to see the smile of God again. Verse 10. We're moving deeper now. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, this bit is so key. David doesn't just want to be a forgiven man. He wants to be a changed man. This is so important when it comes to anyone coming to God. David's essentially saying, God, I don't want to go away from you ever again. Create in me a clean heart so that I actually stay with you this time. I want to be with you. And he knows that God can only do it. He's saying, God, you're going to have to change me, because if it's left to me, I'm going to keep doing these same things over and over again. So you're going to have to create in me a clean heart. You're going to have to renew a right spirit within me. God, you're going to have to do this. You're the only one that can create things. You're the creator. And what I will just want to say briefly at this point is, Christians here, this is your present reality. What David prayed for here, you know, because this is the new covenant promise. I will take away the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. God has put in you a new heart. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you experienced the change of a new heart? Christians, we should expect to live new lives. If God's created a new heart in me, how can I live the life that I was living before? So don't put up with sin. Don't just say, it's a Christian life. Fight sin. I have a new heart. And anyone here that doesn't know this, don't you want that? Aren't you tired of going back to the same things again and again that only leave you miserable? Don't you want power over sin? Not just freedom from the guilt of sin, but freedom from the power that sin has over you. Sin is destructive. Don't believe the lie that it's pleasure. There's no denying sin is pleasurable, but you cannot ignore where sin takes you. So David wants change. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Here David is saying, God, I need your presence. There's another psalm where David says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. David is saying, I want that presence again. What is better than God's presence? I wonder if anyone here that knows God has tasted something of that. The presence of God. There's been very brief times in my life where I have felt the joy of God's presence. And there's nothing like it. And in those moments, I think, how can I live away from this God? How could I be living for those other things? David is saying, please don't cast me away from that. I want to know your presence. And again, we're seeing this wonderful promise. When David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. For the Christian here today, that is not possible. You have God's Spirit dwelling in you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. But we can grieve him, and we can lose a sense of his felt presence. And let us pray this prayer in that sense. Don't take away your felt presence from me. I want to know you. I want to experience you closer. Are you seeing David's heart? The longing heart. Do you have that longing for God in this way? And then finally, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David's saying, take me back, God. Take me back to those times when I knew the joy of your salvation. I wonder if anyone here can go back to the time where you first found Christ. You knew you were saved. How did it feel? David's saying, restore something of that to me now. I've been away from you for a year. It's miserable. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, we've been flying through that, I know. But it's given you this idea of a longing heart. I hope at least that's come through, that there is this longing in David. He wants God, and he found God. His longing heart was answered. God says, if you seek me, you will find me. So that is a promise, and I would encourage you, take hold of that promise. Even if you've never known God, he promises, those who seek me will find me. And by the way, we're not going to look at the rest of the psalm in detail, but the rest of the psalm flows out of that. So from 13 to 19, David is saying things like, then I will teach transgressors your ways. He's looking outward now. He's looking around at the people around him, the sinners around that don't know you. So he's thinking, wow, I've got to reach them. And then he's saying, open my lips and I'll praise you. And then he's saying, do good to your people. So he gets it that you've got to meet with God and everything flows out of that. Love for the lost, love for God's people, praise. He says, God, I need you first. So there's a kind of flow, there's a progression in this psalm. But what I want to do for the last part is, there's one more point, there's one more principle about the heart that finds God that we find in this psalm. And it's this, the broken heart will find God. This is the first time that David actually uses the word heart. As far as I can see in this psalm. And he describes it as a broken heart. So verse 16 to 17. For you would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise, O God. So here we get to the heart of the difference between every other path and this path to God, the Psalm 51 path. It's this, a broken and contrite heart. Every other path is a hard and proud and lifted up heart. Here we have this broken and contrite heart. David has it. Now, what is a broken and contrite heart? Well, in this context, it's talking about someone who is absolutely crushed over their sins. They feel it. And it's not just remorse. It's not just regret. They're seeing what their sin has done against God, and they are absolutely crushed by it. They're weighed down by guilt. How could I do that against God? Look how good he is. Look how good he's been to me, and I've done that. Absolute crushed. Contrite is like crushed. There's broken and crushed together. Broken and contrite heart. Now, why is this required? Why is David saying that this is the thing that God doesn't despise? Well, firstly, it's the only fitting response to our situation. Think about what sin is for a minute. God has given you life. He's made you. He's made everything. And he's given you every good thing that you could imagine that you've had all your life. Family. Yes, there's lots of bad things that happen in this world, but God has given you every good thing. And what have you done with it? And he's made you for his glory. He's given you a purpose. And what have you done? You've turned to other things and treated them as if they were him. It's no wonder that it says in the Old Testament, be appalled. Be appalled. This is appalling. So how could we not have a broken and contrite heart when we see just what sin really is? When we get some sort of idea of how great and holy and loving God is. And we're doing this against him. A broken and contrite heart is the only fitting response, if we truly get that. But secondly, it's the only possible response. David says, it's all I can offer you. I can't go in and give you a sacrifice. I can't pay my debt. I can't do anything but give you this, my heart, broken. It's the only possible response. Now, we must note, a broken, contrite heart is painful. It's not going to feel nice to feel your sins. And it's a sacrifice, it's called here, the sacrifices of God. So you're giving your heart to God. That's what happens here. It's not a light thing. You're giving your life in his hands when you're given a broken and contrite heart. You're saying, God, here I am. I'm broken before you. Use me. This is why becoming a Christian is no light thing. You're giving your heart to God. You're saying, here I am. But this is the good news. God accepts your broken and contrite heart. If you come to him broken tonight, he will accept you. He will not despise you. You think God should despise. How dare they come back to me? How dare David come back to me after what he did? But it says God doesn't despise a broken and contrite heart. David is trusting in the fact that he has given his broken and contrite heart. That's his hope. That's his sacrifice, he says. Now, it doesn't pay for sin. This broken, contrite heart does not deal with his sin. His sin's still there. But God welcomes him in. It shows us the love of God. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He says, come. If you come with your broken heart, you're not making up for your sin. It's still there. But he's welcoming you. And he's saying, come. When I thought about this, I thought about the prodigal's father. Think about that parable in the Gospels. And that prodigal son comes home. What welcome does he get? He comes broken. The father runs to him and hugs him. This is the way God receives those who come with a broken and contrite heart. Arms wrapped around. What happens to your sin? God pays for it. God says, welcome. I'll take your broken heart. Come here. But I'm going to have to deal with your sin. How does he do it? He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment instead of you. He's crushed. You come with your broken heart, he is broken. He's crushed. He takes all of the anger of God away so that you can be welcomed in. That's what Jesus did on the cross when he came to this earth. Jesus makes it possible for people with broken hearts to come back to God. Doesn't it amaze you that God will take you in and say, I love you, though you've brought me nothing but your own heart. He still welcomes you. This is what you find. And I have to ask tonight, have you found it? Have you been broken before God? If you hear Christian testimonies, often they will need to be broken before they find God. Their life will be crushed. They will be absolutely humbled over their sins. Have you ever cried over your sins? Have your sins ever bothered you? These are the signs of a broken, contrite heart. And maybe, just maybe tonight, this is the very thing that has kept you away from knowing the nearness of God. And tonight, if you want a broken heart, what do you do? Can I just say this? Look at the cross of Christ. How can we sit and meditate on this idea that Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God, who became a man, is hanging on the cross, facing the anger of God instead of me, because he loves me so much? How can I look upon that without a broken heart? Have we lost sight of this? Have we lost sight of just the wonder of God's love? What it cost him, what my sin cost him, my sins left him hanging there. He was crushed for my iniquities. He was chastised, he was disciplined so that I might find peace. If you want a broken heart before God, look at Christ. Come to him. See what he did on the cross. I guarantee if you take in just a glimpse of what happened there, your heart will be broken. And the beautiful thing with this is this. When you come to God with a broken heart, he takes it, he heals it. There's a verse that says he heals the broken heart and binds up the wounds. I wonder if anyone here can testify to that, that they came to God broken and he put them back together. He will comfort you. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. And he will bring joy to your heart. How do I know that? Well, I've experienced it, but more importantly than that, David experienced it. Listen to David in Psalm 51. Let me hear joy and gladness, he says. I've come with a broken heart, he says. And then listen to him in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And then he ends by saying, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. If you come to God with a broken heart, you will find joy. There will be this broken-hearted joy together that you walk through the Christian life with. Yes, you stay broken. Your sin remains. You hate it. But at the same time, you're rejoicing in the Lord. He's with me. He will never leave me. There's a wonderful combination in the Christian life. You're broken. You're humbled before God. But at the same time, you're rejoicing that he loves you and his love will never leave you. Walk the Christian life. Maybe, just maybe, you've shut out the broken bit and you've just looked for this bit. Come and have a broken heart again. You've remained in sin. There's enough to be broken over. Come with a broken heart to God again, and he will revive, and he will refresh, and he will bring joy. And maybe that is the very need that we have tonight. May God give us that broken-hearted joy that only he can give. Let's sing our final hymn.